John the Baptist said, get ready, make your path straight, for the kingdom of heaven is about to start. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is in your midst. He said, the time's coming when they will say, when they won't say, look, it's over there, or look, it's over there, but the time is coming when the kingdom of heaven is in your very midst. Then later on, near the end of his ministry, he took Peter aside and said, I give you the keys to the kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. So we learned a couple of things, that in the kingdom of heaven, we have the keys. We know how to unlock the door, open it up, and let people into the kingdom of heaven. And we're also going to have opposition. The gates of hell won't prevail against us. And we're going to win against that opposition. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we will win eventually, but there is going to be opposition. Now, this kingdom of God that John the Baptist said is coming, that Jesus said is in the middle of you, that Jesus told Peter, I'm giving you the keys to it. It's kind of this hard to grasp thing that what is it really all about? What is the kingdom of God? You and I are a part of it in this church age, but how do we define it? And how do we describe it? How do we tell people, hey, I've come into the kingdom of God and I want to let you into the kingdom of God? So Jesus gives us seven parables in chapter 13 of the book of Matthew, which are called the seven kingdom parables, to give us an idea of what the kingdom of God is going to be like. The first parable is the sower of the seed and the soils that receive the word of God. And we're learning that the kingdom of God is a time where God's sowing seeds, and it's a time of people rejecting God, and it's a time of people accepting God. And a couple that are in the middle, a couple that have stony hearts and that receive immediately but then fade away, and some that have weedy hearts that they receive but they're not fruitful. Whether or not they're really saved or not, people debate about. I don't know that I want to argue about that. God's the one who knows, and that's what really matters. But it's a time of rejection, and it's a time of acceptance. There are going to be people who get saved, and there are going to be people who don't. That's the kingdom of God. That's good for us to know, isn't it? As we go out and shine as lights to our friends, our family, our coworkers, our acquaintances, it's good for us to know that some of them are not going to receive it. But some of them are, and that this is a lifelong pursuit. Let me say that again. Us living for Jesus as lights, as salt, is a lifelong pursuit. It's not something we do for 5 years and then go, well, I haven't been fruitful. I don't see a lot of people saved because of the work that I've done. That's like waxing your car, putting the wax on it, and then saying, it's not shiny, I'm quitting, throwing the towel down and walking away. Well, wait a minute. You got to rub off the wax. Then your car's going to be shiny. You got to run the race to the end. And when you get to the end, there are going to be people. I'm going to take a bold prophecy right now. There are going to be people who will come to Christ because you live your life for Jesus. You might not think it, but people are going to see it. They're going to see Christ in you. They're going to see your faithfulness from beginning to end. And when you enter into heaven, you're going to look around and there are going to be people there who greet you. Jesus says, take now and develop friends who are going to greet you in the kingdom of heaven. So that when you enter into heaven, there's going to be people there that are saying, I'm here because of you. I'm here because of what you've done and how you have lived. Well, that's the kingdom of heaven. Now, he gets into a second parable. That's what we're covering today. And the second parable starts out with some bad news. There's bad news and there's good news. The bad news first. There's weeds in the kingdom of God. I wouldn't have expected that. If I were going to paint a picture, I'm somewhat artistic. If I were going to paint a picture or draw a picture of the kingdom of heaven, I would draw wheat fields, just myriads of wheat fields that go off into a sunset that show an incredible amount of fruitfulness. I would not draw weeds in the kingdom of God. When I grew up, my dad had chores for me. I was doing chores, I don't know, before I was out of diapers, I'm sure. And when I came home from school, my chores consisted of picking up after the dog, which I would gag my way through and is the reason I don't have a dog today. I was traumatized as a child and I no longer want to pick up that stuff, so I don't do it. And I had to do yard work. I had to pull weeds. And in Albuquerque, there were two weeds that were prevalent. There were dandelions They would invade the yard. It seemed like you have to go pull them out all the time. Just pull out dandelion after dandelion after dandelion. That's the way. My dad never sprayed with anything. He had me. Go out and pull the weeds. There in Albuquerque, there were also these things called goat heads. Did you guys have them where you grew up? I ran over a few of them, and I found some little bitty goat heads in Tucson. They're the first time I'd seen them here. They were little bitty. The ones that we had in Albuquerque were the size of a quarter. They were like a jack's, is what they were like. And when you'd run through a yard and step on a goat head, and it would pop into your foot, you guys have that experience? It was like, ah! You'd pull out and just pull this thing out of your foot that went in. So we had to pull out the goat heads. We had to pull out the dandelions. Now, the bad news is there's weeds in the kingdom of God. The good news is you don't have to pull them out. God is not enlisting you as a child of God to pull the weeds out. He's going to take care of it. He's hired somebody else. Would have been nice if my dad would have done that. Hire the kid down the street to pull the weeds instead of making your own son do it. Well, that's what God does. And he helps us to know something. And we're going to cover the second, third, and fourth parable today. Second parable's long. The third parable's a little shorter. And the fourth parable's just a verse. And they all three tell us something about the kingdom of God that's slightly different, but all of them are kind of the same. And that is that there is, in this kingdom that John talked about, that Jesus said was established, that Jesus told us we have the keys to, that there is a lack of purity, that there are weeds in the kingdom, that there's fruit that has been planted by Jesus, but there's also these weeds that are fake. They're posers. There's Christians who are posers. And sometimes it's easy to see posers, and sometimes it's not. The word poser, of course, comes from the surfing world. Somebody can go and buy clothes that look just like the guys that surf. And they could get a board, and they could carry it, sometimes maybe not really just like them, but pretty much just like the guys that surf. And they're carrying their board across. You see all the guys going across out there, going out to surf. And then they throw the board into the water, and the moment the guy climbs onto the board, you know he's a poser. If you're a surfer, right? For those of you guys who are surfers, you can look at him and go, look at him. He doesn't know what he's doing. He isn't clueless. There's something about guys that throw that board on the water, have done it 100 times or 1,000 times or 10,000 times. They throw that board on the water and they start paddling out. They know what they're doing. And certainly when the guy stands up on the board, now it's evident that he is a poser. He's not a real surfer. How about you skaters? Are there posers, skateboards? Guys come out, they got the trickest skateboards with the trickest trucks that are on them. How do you like my posing, acting like I can talk skateboard talk, right? And as soon as they drop the skateboard on the ground and stand on it, you know, that guy's not a skater. That guy hasn't got a clue because he just broke his arm. I know, and he didn't break his arm trying to jump off 20 steps. He broke his arm standing on the skateboard. Well, the same thing is true with Christians. These weeds are posers. They're guys that are, I love the Lord, I'm a Christian, I love God. But if you watch them long enough, you can tell. You know what? This person doesn't have a desire to do the will of God at all. This person is living for themselves. So there's weeds that are in the kingdom, but God's going to take care of the weeds. Now, let's read this first parable. I want to try to do it without much commentary on it. I haven't been successful in this is the fourth service I've taught this, and the first three I haven't been successful. I'll try to be a little bit more so here. In verse 24, it says, another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in a field. It starts off very similar to the first parable. In the kingdom of God is like a man sowing seed in a field. But here there's one word that's an emphasis. Good seed in a field. Have you ever gone to reseed an area of your yard and bought bad seed? I did that not long ago. I got a yard in my backyard. I'm an Albuquerque holdout. I like lawns. I've got a lawn in my backyard. There was a bald spot, and I just went to Ace, and I got some seeds, and I got some stuff to throw over it, and I put them down, but there was crabgrass in it. And the crabgrass invaded my grass, and it took me years to get the crabgrass out. The seed just wasn't good seed. The moral of the story is, buy the expensive seed. Don't go in cheap out and say, well, this seed is $3.99 for a bag, and this seed is $20 for a bag. There's a reason. Buy the $20 a seed bag, and you won't have to go out and pull out the crabgrass out of your yard. So the emphasis is upon the good seed. A farmer goes out and sows good seed. Then he says, but when the grain had sprouted and produced, verse 25, but while men slept, in other words, no one was paying attention, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Tares are weeds, literally the darnel seed. The thing about this weed is that it looks like wheat, but once it's mixed into the harvest, it becomes poisonous. It contaminates the entire crop. So the desire of the enemy is to destroy the crop. Hopefully it would go unnoticed, and hopefully it would be brought in at harvest, and it would destroy the entire crop. That's his goal, the enemy. And by the way, this happened enough that there were laws on Roman books that if you got caught sowing darnel seed in someone's field, then you were punished for that. There were punishments on Roman laws if you did it. So it did happen. Then in verse 26, but when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? How then does it have tares? And he said, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. The reason God didn't want you running around trying to pull up the tares is because you're not a good weed puller. You grab a hold of wheat and pull them out. Some of you guys, you're self-appointed weed pullers. You believe that God has given you the gift of pulling weeds. Your job is to run around the church and point out everybody else who's not living for God. The problem is that when you run around and point out other people who aren't living for God, you're pointing at real Christians because you don't know the heart. You don't know what God's doing in the heart. So I'm just going to say to those of you who are self-appointed weed pullers, stop it. It's not your job. There is no gospel Gestapo. There is no gift of sin sniffing in the kingdom of God. People either belong to God or they don't. And it will become evident in time. And so he says, nope, lest you pull out some of the wheat. And then he says in verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. End of the parable. Then he gives another parable. It's a little bit shorter. It's kind of like the first one. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. This is a little different picture. He's not talking about a farmer. He's talking about a man that has a garden. And he's putting herbs out in his garden. And he takes a mustard seed and he plants it, and it grows in his garden. He says, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. By the way, of herbs, a mustard seed is the smallest. There are those that will want to attack anything the Bible says. There's smaller seeds than mustard seeds out there. Well, yeah, but of the herbs, it is the smallest of the seeds. Jesus was right in what he said, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown into, it is greater than all of the herbs and becomes a tree, so the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Now, this particular mustard plant grows into a bush, but the bush sometimes gets to be 10, 15 feet tall. There are mentioned in literature, mustard trees or bushes that have gone incredibly large. So he says it just kind of gets out of control. And birds in the parables are always evil. So the birds of the air come into those seeds. In other words, the kingdom of God is like a mustard tree that becomes abnormally large, and birds, which are evil, come and fill its branches. There are people that are out for their own personal gratification that enter into the kingdom of God. Not only are there posers, not only are there weeds among the wheat, but there are those that enter in and pretend like they're leaders when all they're out for is to take money from people. In the 80s, that was very clear to see with all the television evangelists that were crying on TV. We're gonna have to close the doors. We're gonna have to close the doors. Makeup running down their face. And that wasn't even Tammy Faye. That was the evangelists themselves, as they were crying and weeping. And then we found out later on, some of them were caught in affairs. Some of them were caught in homosexual relationships. Some of them were caught with houses that were 7,500 square feet on lakes, multi-million dollar houses, right? With air-conditioned dog houses, right? Air conditioning for their dogs. At the same time, they have an air-conditioned dog house. They're on TV saying, we're not going to be able to preach the gospel anymore. These were birds that were in the kingdom of God. And worse than them are those that enter into the kingdom of God for their own sexual gratification, to take advantage of women and sleep with them, or to take advantage of children and sleep with them. So they come into the kingdom of God because they see it as an opportunity to look spiritual, and yet they're out for their own sexual gratification. And that is evil and it is wicked. And when Jesus begins to tell us that these birds are going to be in the church, we are repulsed by it. I, as a pastor, am angered by the fact that there are birds in the church. I would like there not to be, but Jesus tells us that they're going to be there, that the kingdom of God is going to be abnormally large and there's going to be birds that are in the field. He gives one more parable. It's very similar, verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now, some try to say that this is good, that the leaven is good, and the woman hid it in there, and goodness permeated the kingdom of God. I don't think so. I think taking it in context with the mustard tree and the birds and with the weeds and the tares, that the woman hiding it in there is Satan. Satan comes into the church, and he says, sin is okay. You guys are all right if you don't have the breastplate of righteousness on. And that works its way through the church. It spreads from person to person to person until a large group of people in the church go, but it's okay. You know what? I go to church on Saturday. I go out and get drunk on Saturday night, and then I go to church on Sunday morning. That's okay. I'm fine. Leaven permeates the church. And all three of these are planted by the devil because his desire is to stop the real work that's being done. When we hear of weeds and birds and yeast in the kingdom of God, it's enough for us to feel demoralized, and it's enough for us to throw our hands up in the air and say, well, then why are we doing this? If this is what the kingdom of God is going to be perceived by the world, no wonder the world says, I'm not going to go to church. There's a bunch of hypocrites there, right? Because they see what Jesus told us they were going to see. But don't forget that our job is incredibly important, that our call, our cause is to see people enter into the kingdom of heaven, and their eternities are at stake. And Satan's desire is to stop that from happening. And so you and I are called to be light and salt, and we're called to bring people into the kingdom and produce real fruit. We need to not worry about the weeds. Most of us are not in a position to do anything about the birds. We just kind of throw our hands up in the air and say, I hope nobody buys their stories. And the yeast that gets worked through there, we can encourage people to put on your breastplate of righteousness. Don't have unconfessed, unrepented sin in your life. We know no one's perfect. The Bible says in 1 John, if anybody says, I have no sin in my life, they're a liar. So anybody here who says, it's like the person that says, I'm not going to go to church because there's hypocrites there. According to what Jesus said here, they're right. But I always like to say, if you ever find a church without a hypocrite in it, then don't join it because you'll ruin it. Because by saying, I won't go to that church, there's a hypocrite in there, you yourself are revealing that you're the biggest hypocrite of them all. Because you're not going to a church because there's hypocrites in there when there's hypocrisy in everybody's life to some degree. But we are to put on the helmet of salvation, knowing we're saved, the breastplate of righteousness, knowing that we are clean and pure. That happens by keeping short accounts with God. That happens by saying, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. I don't want to do this. I don't want to practice lawlessness. I want to live for you. And I want you to be glorified. And I want to be on this lifelong pursuit, whereas light and salt, people are being touched and drawn into the kingdom. Now, Jesus gives the explanation of the parable, which is very powerful. In verse 34, it says, and all of these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them. This is a distinct change in his ministry. He has taught the crowds plainly up until chapter 13. In chapter 13, he turns to parables for two reasons. Number one, to hide the truth in plain sight, so that seeing, they see and they won't believe. If you're a casual seeker, you're going to hear the parables and go, nice story. This is Jesus anyway. No one criticizes the teachings of Jesus. Or very few people do. Teachings of Jesus are well respected. They have nice story, right? But they don't understand it because they don't dig further. But then he says in verse 35 that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, or by the prophet saying, I will open my mouth in parables and I will utter things kept secret from the foundations of the world. In other words, Jesus is using these parables to tell us something that we can't find in the Old Testament. Where are we going to find in the Old Testament that during the church age, the kingdom of God's going to have weeds in it? And birds are going to come and fill its branches. And yeast is going to make its way through the kingdom of God. Where are we going to find that? We're not. But we find it in these parables taught by Jesus. Verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into a house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. They're seeking further. Jesus immediately teaches them. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. It's Jesus that causes people to be genuinely saved. If you've made a real commitment to him, it started with Jesus knocking at the door of your heart. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, no one comes to the Son unless the Father first draws them. So your salvation is God's idea. That's good to know. Because you might think that I invited Jesus into my life, but Jesus didn't really want me. He kind of got trapped because he said, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I called on the name of the Lord. And Jesus said, well, I really didn't have room for you, but come in anyway. I really didn't want you here, but come in anyway. And you feel like you're crashing the party, but it's not true. When you accept Jesus, you find out that he has an invitation with your name on it. And he's invited you in with a boldness into the kingdom of God. That you are a child of the king because he planted you here. You are the wheat because he planted you. Now, if you're a weed, you're a poser, and you're not wheat, then you have to have a dynamic relationship with him. I said earlier that you're not saved by osmosis. You're not saved simply because you go to church. Keith Green said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Any more than going into a garage makes you a car. Any more than going to a donut shop makes you a cop. Just kidding. We love you police officers that are here. Keith Green didn't say that. I said that. And we really love you police officers. And please don't give me a ticket. All right? You have to make sure that you're saved. And the way you make sure that you have the helmet of salvation on is to have that dynamic moment of inviting Jesus into your life and then seeing the dynamic change that comes into place. If you say, Lord, I invite you into my life, and then there's not a dynamic change, you don't want to do the will of God, you don't want to obey God, you don't want to live for him, then you haven't been saved. You can say that you have been. You can say, I raised my hand, I prayed a prayer, I know I'm saved. No, real, genuine Christians have a dynamic change. Doesn't mean they're perfect, but they have a dynamic change that's in their life, and they know that they are wheat. Now, if you don't know that you're wheat, if you think I might be a weed, you're going to see by the end of this story, you want to make sure you're a genuine Christian. Whenever I cover this topic, I get letters, I get emails from people who are mad at me. You are taking away the security of people. You ought to just be telling people that they're Christians and leave it at that. I'm not going to do that. Because the last thing that I would want is for you to die and find out that you're not a genuine Christian. Just because I want you to have security in your Christianity. I believe you can have security in your Christianity. I believe you can know that you are saved. But if you're not saved, I don't want you thinking you are saved. You'd go through all of eternity being mad at me. Because I didn't clearly tell you. The only way that you know if you're born again is if you love the Father and desire to do his will. That's what the Bible says. That's the fruit of having that dynamic relationship with him. So you've got to make sure. And save your letters, okay? I've gotten enough of them. Save your letters. Save your emails. I start to read them and I bail out. Just so you know, all right? You put all that energy and information into it and I just went delete, okay? I've gotten a lot of letters before. But write your emails to God who said in, I think it's 2 Corinthians 13, who said, examine yourself to make sure you're in the faith. That's all I'm saying. I'm saying what the scriptures say. Examine yourself. Make sure you're in the faith. We all need to do it. There's none of us that are above it. I better examine myself too and make sure that I'm in the faith. I don't want to be a pretender. So the good seed, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field, notice this, verse 38, the field's the world. I like that. The field isn't the church. The field isn't the kingdom of God. The field is the world. So those that are genuinely part of the kingdom of God are the wheat that Jesus planted. The kingdom of God just looks bigger. It actually isn't bigger. Those who are genuinely serving God, they're the ones who are part of the kingdom of God. In other words, the birds aren't part of the kingdom. These are guys that are coming in for their own selfish ends. They're seeking their own means. And it will be revealed sooner or later. The real enemy that they're making in doing so, and the real one they'll have to answer to, is God. And I wouldn't want to be one of those guys that has to answer to God being one of the birds. But the birds aren't part of the kingdom. They just look like they are. From the world's perspective, they see the birds and they think they're what church is all about. It's Satan. We'll look at verse 38 again. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. So Satan is opposing the kingdom of God. Not because Satan is coming against you and attacking you. If you're not effective as being a light or salt for the world, the Bible says that if you save a soul from hell, you turn a sinner from his ways, you save a soul from hell. You're marching on the gates of hell and you're taking people out of hell, and that bothers Satan. So he only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And he's trying to stop you from being effective at that. But the Bible says greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. So we know as long as I go out and do it, God's going to do it. Some of us think that, well, Satan's after me and he's been doing bad things in my life. And a few years ago, a gal came to me and said, you got to come to my house because I need you to come out of the house and bless it because I'm hearing these noises at night. There's like footsteps down the hallway. And I said, I ain't going to that house. No, no. I said, I don't need to go to your house because you are following Christ and Satan's all smoke and mirrors. He can slime your doorknobs all you want. What is that? What is that? He can make his noises all he wants, but it's all smoke and mirrors. He can't stop you from being effective in the kingdom of God. But what's he going to do? He's going to create noise. He wants there to be weeds and believers so that people see the weeds and believers and find confusion. He wants static. We are clearly presenting the gospel of Christ, which saves people. And here's Satan. He's creating static. Just noise. That's what he's hoping to do with the weeds. It's like on Facebook. You get a bad post on here, somebody tags you, and you're friends with them, so you don't want to erase the tag. Have you ever had that happen to you? I've got a Facebook page, and sometimes somebody will tag me in something, and I'll be like, I'm such a dilemma. Because if I erase their post, then they're going to feel offended by it, but I don't want that post on there. You know what you do? You just start posting about everything. Just start putting things nobody wants to read. This is what I had for dinner. Look at my hair when I wake up in the morning. Just post a bunch of, just post every 10 minutes something nobody cares about. And then people will read like five of your posts and they'll bail out. I'm done with this because this is, and that's what Satan does. He doesn't want people to be able to identify you as a true son of the kingdom. So he puts a bunch of weeds around. So people go, oh, I've known Christians. Have you really? Or have you known weeds? Have you really been influenced to someone who is genuine? Or are there weeds that are there? And oftentimes the weeds will outnumber the plants, the flowers that are planted. There's more weeds. Have you really seen the genuine fruit? Because Satan desires to create as much static as he can. That's what he's doing. That's why he's trying to get Christians to sin, because people will see hypocrisy in our lives and not be drawn to Christ. He's trying to get us to not have a breastplate of righteousness on, having unconfessed, unrepentant sin in our life, because that creates static. It causes confusion to them, and they go, I don't know. When we have righteousness, when things are right between us and Jesus, there's a clarity that can't be denied. And the longer we live in those conditions, the more powerful we are. So it says in verse 39, the enemy who sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Now note a couple of things about 39. The harvest is the end of the age. That means that puts us smack dab in the middle of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God started. John the Baptist said the kingdom of God's at hand. Jesus said it's among you. Kingdom of God started with Jesus. And it's done at the end of the age. Well, we're not at the end of the age yet. That means we're living in the time where there are weeds and there are birds in the branches and there's yeast in the church. We're living in those days. So we've got to be aware of it. We need to understand it. Again, our job isn't to run around and pull out the weeds. Our job is just to do what we're supposed to do. Our job is to be light and to be salt. Our job is to walk in love so that people can see the difference. Weeds don't walk in love. That's a fruit of the Spirit. That's a fruit of the work that God has in each one of us. And so he says that the end of the age is, well, the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Again, it's not your job to run around and pull weeds out. It's not your job to judge. It's not your job to try to tell who's tares and who's wheat. That's never your job. That's the angels. He's hired that out to them. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of the kingdom all those who offend and all of those who practice lawlessness. Again, I said, Christians aren't perfect. We all know that. If you're a Christian, you know that. Because you know your own heart better. You know your life and your sins and your failures and your shortcomings better than anyone else does. But look at the word practice in the end of verse 41. We're talking about practice. Not a game. We're talking about practice. Little Allen Iverson, right? I guess I ought to bail out on that. Talking about practice. Just wanted to see if I could get a chuckle. That's all. But we are. We're talking about those that practice lawlessness. We're not talking about somebody that blows it and then asks for forgiveness and moves on with God. We're not talking about someone that has confessed and repented from their sin. We're talking about someone who's practicing lawlessness. If you're here today and you say, you know what? I go out and get drunk and I'm going to keep doing that. I don't care what you say. I'm trying to have sex with as many women as I can. I'm a Christian, but I'm trying to have sex with as many women as I can. Well, you're practicing unlawlessness. You're a weed. That is by your very own confession, maybe honest or not honest, you are a weed. Because those who are truly fruit don't practice unrighteousness. Those who are truly fruit sin and then are heartbroken over it and ask God to help them and to forgive them and to bring them to the place of righteousness. There's a difference between the two. So he gathers together those that are practicing lawlessness, which are the weeds, and he casts them into the furnace, for there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, Jesus, we don't talk about hell anymore these days. We erase hell today. We don't want to talk about wailing and gnashing of teeth, so we need to go back and correct all the teachings of Jesus. The Bible says in Proverbs that death and Hades are constantly before the eyes of the Lord, how much more the souls of men. In other words, he's looking at the people in hell right now. How much more does he care about you guys? Because he's seeing them, knowing that some of you could end up there. And if anybody ought to be concerned about their future, this is the best Social Security program ever. To make sure that you don't end up in a place where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. Some people are wise enough to plan and prepare for their retirement, but not to plan and prepare for themselves after they die. And just as time goes by, retirement is inevitable. I went to the gym yesterday and I did some lunges. I hate lunges. I hate squats. That's why I'm doing lunges, because I hate squats. I hate squats, I hate lunges. And I thought to myself, here I am in my 50s and I'm doing lunges. I thought, I wonder if there's ever a time I'll get down here and can't get up. I'll go and I'll lunge and I'll go, little help here, little help. Retirement is inevitable for all of us. There'll come a time when, if the Lord tarries, I can't do this anymore. You say, come on, anybody can do that. Monkey can do what you do. There'll come a time when I can't. But death is just as inevitable. And if you're a weed, you will be gathered together and thrown into the furnace where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. I'd make sure I'm not a weed. But then he says, in contrast, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The righteous are going to shine forth as the sun. Daniel said, those who bring many to the Lord will shine like the stars forever. The Bible says that the glory of Christ will be revealed in us when we die. That the glories of the kingdom to come are not to be compared to the sufferings that we are enduring today. There's a glorious time coming in the kingdom of God that is far greater than anything that we could ever experience, and in fact, a huge contrast between the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. In closing, you want to make sure that you've invited Christ into your life, and you want to make sure that there is fruit that proves that you've had that dynamic transition. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, everything becomes new. That means if you think you're in Christ, but you haven't had a transition, you're not in Christ. That's the way you examine it. If you say, well, I'm a Christian, I gave my life to Christ, but my life hasn't changed a bit. I'm the same person I was before I invited Christ into my life. Then you're not saved. You are saved when you invite Christ into your life, and then there's a transformation. You become someone new. You suddenly want to do what God wants you to do. You're suddenly interested in hanging out with other believers, other Christians. You're suddenly interested in the kingdom of God. You find that there are things in your life that have changed because the old person that you were is dead. Some of you guys haven't buried him yet in baptism. You're still carrying around the carcass. It's time to get rid of him, by the way. But that old person is dead, and you now live that new person for Christ with a very important cause in a long-term job of planting seeds, watering seeds, and harvesting that we will do until the moment that we go to be with the Lord, and then we will see that we have been fruitful. I believe it. I believe there's not a person here who will shine for Christ and live as salt in the world who will be unfruitful. I don't think it's possible. If you live for Jesus, shine as a light, and are the salt, you will be fruitful for the kingdom of God. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray. Lord, we again thank you for your word and the clarity, and that you let us know what the kingdom of God is like. And Lord, we don't like the fact that there's weeds in the world. We don't like the fact that the birds fill the branches of an abnormally large church. We don't like the fact that yeast gets worked into the church and gets accepted, and sin kind of permeates the church. We don't like it. But we realize you don't like it either. You probably hate it worse than we hate it. And yet it's what we have in the kingdom of God. And we pray that we would effectively shine for you, that we would be planted by you, and we would be used by you to see the world around us transformed, and people who are destined for wailing and gnashing of teeth to truly be transformed. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.